Let me reread a few verses out of the 11th chapter of Exodus. Chapter 11, verse 4. And I'll read through verse 6. God has given to Moses a message for the people of Israel. And Moses said, chapter 11, verse 4, and Moses said, thus saith the Lord. I believe that got their attention. And the reason I believe it got their attention is because they did what God told them to do. What's it going to take for God to get our attention? Don't you wish, don't you hope, don't you pray that God would have us to think about the things of the Lord? Thus saith the Lord. He spoke this world into existence. He spake, the scripture says, and it was done. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Oh, God, speak and say, let there be light in this man's heart. Let there be light in your heart. You who are watching, let there be light in your heart. Thus saith the Lord. There's power in his word, right? There is indeed power in his word. So Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. Now, God is already in the midst of Egypt. He was then. He was in the midst of the land of Goshen. In fact, he was present everywhere in his creation when Moses spoke these words. But God is going to make his presence known. You see, he is everywhere. But he does, in various times, especially make known that he is there. When he brought you to a saving interest in Christ Jesus, he was there. And he made you know that he was there. Because suddenly you found yourself believing the message that you were hearing. So Moses said, thus saith the Lord, by midnight will I go out into the land of Egypt, in the midst of Egypt. And the firstborn, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. This is not a God of love. This is not a God of mercy. Not to the Egyptians. He wasn't a God of love, and he wasn't a God of mercy. He was a God of vengeance. He was a God of anger. He was a God who hated their idolatry, their sinfulness, their disobedience for not letting his people go. And so it says in verse 5, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. Now look at verse 6. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Now go over to the next chapter. Chapter number 12, and look at verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house, not one house, where there was not one dead. Historians tell us that it was true of the Egyptian mothers especially. Whenever there was a death of a child in the household, the mother would go out in the street and just, she'd squall. She'd just yell and lift up her voice in screaming and crying. Imagine thousands upon thousands of mothers going out into the streets. No wonder the Lord had Moses say back in chapter 11, and then it came to pass in chapter 12, there was a great cry throughout Egypt. There was a death in every Egyptian house. But there were no deaths of people, no deaths of the firstborn in all the houses of Israel. Now, what made the difference? You say, well, there were some who believed the Lord and others who didn't believe the Lord. Well, actually, that's not entirely true. The difference was the blood outside the doorposts and over the doorposts. There was the difference. I don't know whether the firstborn of the Egyptian families, I don't know if they believed the Lord or not. I know once Israel began their journeying through the wilderness, most of the Israelites, they died in unbelief. They didn't believe God at all. And yet God spared all of the firstborn in the houses of Israel, not because they were trusting in the Lord, though I hope some of them did, but they were spared, they were saved, they were rescued, they were delivered for one reason. God saw the blood. They didn't see it. They couldn't see the blood because they were inside. And the Lord said, once the blood was put outside the doors, shut the door and don't go back out there. I just read that to you. And at midnight, surely the people in the land of Goshen, the Israelites, and the Israelites who lived in various parts of Egypt who were servants or slaves for perhaps Pharaoh or some high-ranking Egyptian official, their firstborn was spared based upon the blood, but they would have heard this awful blood-curdling cry rise up from the land of Egypt. Oh, how grievous was the lamentation, was the sorrow, the grief of the parents of the firstborn who died throughout all the land of Egypt. You can't imagine how many people died. We don't even know. But they did die. And throughout all the households of Israel, the firstborn were spared. And the only thing that made the difference was God seeing the blood. And I'm telling you today, tonight, the only difference between people who are spared, people who are delivered, people who are rescued, people who wind up in glory. The only difference between us going to glory and being there and not going to hell and dwelling there forever, the only difference is the same difference it was right back here. The blood makes the difference. You see, with the Israelites, I said it wasn't their faith. Well, we trust in the Lord, we believe in Him, and well, I hope they did. But the reason God spared them was because of what was done on their behalf. The blood was put outside the door. Well, who put the blood out there? I would say I don't have any biblical reference for this, at least I can't think of any, but I would say the head of the household did. The father did. It wasn't the firstborn. It wasn't the one who was spared. It wasn't the one who was delivered. It wasn't the one who was rescued who put the blood out there. It was the father who did it. And the reason you're going to be spared the wrath of God is not because of anything you did. Nothing you've done, nothing you are doing, nothing you shall do. It's because of what the Father did to His Son. He hung Him on a tree and He killed Him. Because you see, Christ is called the Lamb of God. This Passover Lamb, it's a picture of the Son of God who loved us and who gave Himself for us. In fact, we have it on divine authority that this Passover Lamb pictured our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says back here in chapter 12 and verse 11, it's the Lord's Passover. This past Sunday night, I preached from John chapter 6. Talks about the Passover that was observed by the Jews. And you know what it was called then? The Jews' Passover. That's how much it had sunk in importance to the Jews. It was no longer considered to be the Lord's Passover. They said it's the Jews' Passover. And that's the problem. It was theirs, and they didn't recognize God in it. But this is the Lord's Passover. And our Lord Jesus, He was sacrificed by God. The blood was shed. And there's no question about what the blood has to be sprinkled on our consciences, and we have to be washed in the blood. But that's what God the Spirit does. But we're not justified by what God the Spirit does in us, though that's a necessary effect of what God did for us. And you need to understand the difference there. It's not when the Spirit of God quickens you and you believe. That's not when your sins are put away. That's not when you're justified. That's not when you made the righteousness of God in Christ. That all happened when God's Lamb died. And then the Spirit of grace comes to us and He quickens us and He shows us that the blood was shed 2,000 years ago in fulfillment of an eternal covenant. Because Revelation chapter 13 says, Christ the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And I'm telling you the reason you're going to glory. Don't you say it's your faith. You say it's your faith that made the difference, and that's what a lot of people say. Then you don't have an understanding of the gospel of grace. It's not your faith that makes the difference. It's not your repentance that makes the difference. It's the blood of the Lamb of God. That's what makes the difference. And I have it on divine authority that this Passover lamb, they call it the Paschal Lamb, is a picture of our Lord Jesus. Turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just give you a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even," here it is, "for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." For us. I got it on divine authority. That Passover lamb, been reading about back then. That's a picture of Christ. I got God's word for that. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me give you another reference or two. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about the blood of the Lamb of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb." And watch it, "without blemish and without spot." We read back there just a few minutes ago in chapter 12. The Lord told Moses, "Tell people, pick out a lamb, a male of the first year, without spot, without blemish." Well, what's the purpose of that? Because God's going to send His lamb, and He was without spot and without blemish. Otherwise, He wouldn't be qualified to be the sacrificial lamb. Satan came and he thought he could get a foothold in the Son of Man. Well, he couldn't get anywhere with him. He couldn't find a place to put his foot down in the heart and soul of the Son of God. Couldn't find anything to work with. He comes to you and he comes to me, finds lots to work with, right? That's a shame, but that's the way we are. But he didn't find anything to work with Christ. A lamb without blemish and without spot. Even when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, he himself remained without spot and without blemish. That's why Peter says in another place, "The just died for the unjust, the righteous died for the unrighteous to bring us to God." Brother Mahan said, "A sinner can't die for a sinner." Christ was no sinner. He's a perfect Son of God. Watch this, verse 20. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Who's the "you"? "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." And give you another reference, Revelation chapter 5. We're just continually reminded in the New Testament that Christ is the Lamb of God. In fact, in John chapter 1, we read John the Baptist. This was the very heart and soul of his message. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold God's Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world." How's he going to do that? By his blood. That is, by his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Here in Revelation 5, here's the Son of God exalted. The one who sits upon the throne of God has, as it were, in his right hand a book. It's the book of divine predestination of all the decrees of God. And an angel cried out and said, "Who's worthy to open that book and bring to pass all the decrees and all the purposes of the Lord?" And verse 3 says, "There wasn't anybody in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to even open the book or to even look in the book, much less bring to pass everything that God had purposed." And John said, "I wept much because there was no man," if you don't mind writing in your margin, really, "no representative was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein, much less bring things to pass." Who's going to bring the purpose of God to pass? Verse 5, "And one of the elders said unto me," well, you can dry up your tears. "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed." He's conquered to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. "And I beheld, then my eyes were open, and lo, in the midst of the throne of God, and in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns," perfect power, "and seven eyes," perfect knowledge, "which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." And then he begins to open the seals thereof as you read on through the book of Revelation. Who is this? It's the Lamb of God who conquered, who redeemed us, who saved us by his blood. Verse 8 says, "When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy," Christ is worthy, "the Lamb of God is worthy to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," watch it, "worthy is the Lamb." The Lamb, and he doesn't just say the Lamb, it's the Lamb who was slain. That Passover Lamb, the blood was sprinkled out there after that Passover Lamb was slain. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he was slain by the hand of God, the hand of vengeance, the hand of wrath. And I'm telling you, that's when the great transaction took place at the cross of Calvary. That's where we were justified. That's where sins were put away. I wouldn't minimize the importance of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ at all, but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is the result of what happened at the cross. It's not the cause of your salvation, it's the effect of your salvation. You see? Because the blood that our Lord Jesus shed was offered to God. And the Savior died. And all the angels, I suppose, waited. What's going to happen now? A day went by. Another day went by. Another day went by. What's going to happen now? How do we know that he accomplished anything? And then God said to an angel, go down there and roll that stone away. And that stone was rolled away. And that's God's way of signing the note saying it's paid in full. That's where we were redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I know we come to appreciate the blood. But we don't appreciate the blood like we ought to, do we? Come on now. But I tell you who does appreciate the blood of the Lamb fully. The Father does. The Spirit does. And the Son does. That blood is of such amazing power. It put away the sins of all of God's elect. It just erased them. They're gone. And God says, when I see the blood, his eye is always on the blood. Is your eye always on the blood? Well, my eye is sometimes. But my eyes have other things that unfortunately require my attention down here. Aren't you thankful this is not dependent upon your feeble faith? Somebody says, well, I just don't feel saved. Well, welcome to the group. Our feelings change quicker than the weather. We moved to Louisiana, and probably some of the folks down there watching, I remember Brother Charles said, you know, come to Louisiana, the weather can change. If you don't like the weather, just wait 20 minutes and it'll change. My feelings and my faith changes quicker than that. That's a flimsy thing to rest in. But I tell you what, I can rest in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because God rests in that blood. See, I believe God, don't you? I don't believe him like I ought to, but I believe him. I believe when God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Moses believed that. He told the elders, said, you tell the people, you get you a lamb, a male the first year. Not anything wrong with it now. Put it up 4 days and inspect it and then kill it. Stick a knife in him. Shed his blood in a basin. Get you a bunch of hyssop. And you go out there and you Sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and over the side. What you doing that for, Daddy? Because God said when he saw the blood, he sees the blood. Hey, you're safe. You're safe as if you're in the arms of God right now. And the firstborn was. And I'm telling you, if God sees the blood on your behalf, you're as safe as you could be. You may not feel like it. And there may be times when you can't even see the blood. But it's not dependent upon you seeing the blood. Dependent upon God seeing the blood. Well, sing closing song.